Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due, and only suffer want.
A generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water will get water.
The people curse those who hold back grain, but a blessing is on the head of those who sell it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to the one who searches for it.
Those who trust in their riches will wither, but the righteous will flourish like green leaves. Thank you, Julie. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of the Holy Word this morning. Today we're talking about riches from heaven. Riches from heaven. You know, there are some things you can do here to receive blessings, riches from heaven. We'll talk about those this morning. First of all, I want to start out by saying this. God wants you to do what He does in the small things so that we can do what He does with the big things. In other words, we're training. God wants us to do what He does with small things so that we can do what He does with the big things. Just because you might want to be a movie star or the president of the United States or play baseball in the major leagues doesn't mean that you will automatically get your dream. The scripture says this, "He who is faithful in a little will also be faithful in much." And so we all need to start in being faithful in what God has given us in a little before He gives us a greater challenge. I believe at the top here I want to say these few things. We need to learn the power of surrender. We need to discover the power in tithing. And I would say the freedom. We need to discover the power of following God's example. For that is exactly what He's asking us to do. God gave His only Son, which was the most precious thing to Him. Again, He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. God is seeking people who will reflect His character and model His generosity. If we are Christians, we should be like Christ, who is very willing to lay down His life as the Father had asked Him to. If we are followers of God, then we need to look at the attributes of God and say, well, I need to be more like this. And the area we're speaking about this morning is being generous. And as our scripture reminds us, now this is another translation, it's a little bit of commentary mixed in the Amplified, but I will read it to you, and we'll be repeating this throughout. The generous person will get richer, not poorer. The stingy person will lose what they already have. The generous person will get richer. The stingy person will lose what they already have. What does the Bible say and what does Jesus say about generosity? We're going to delve into that for just a few moments this morning. First of all, generosity is the quality of being kind and unselfish, especially as it pertains to sharing money and other valuables that are in our possessions. The Bible has a lot to say about generosity as a desirable character trait. And I just want to say this morning that when Joyce and I, and you've heard this story before if you've been here very long, but we went to the West Coast for a job that was promised but then was taken back when we got there, and we found ourselves living in Motel 6 for a while. Seriously, we did. If you know the story, it was another pastor that was behind all of this deceit. At any rate, one of the couples in the church saw us and they said, "Are you really living in Motel 6?" We said, "Well, yeah, with your dog, your big black dog, yeah, we are." But life is good. God is taking care of us. And they said, "You should come over anyway." Have you ever seen the Columbia River? Have you ever been on the Columbia River? And have you ever seen, let's see, what's the big mountain out there? What is it? Okay. Mount Hood. Yeah, Mount Hood. Anyway, from the Columbia River in Portland, Oregon, you can see Mount Hood on a good day. Now, like when it's, you know, it's usually every third day because it's kind of cloudy out there all the time. But in the summertime, you get lots of good days. These people, so generous. They said, well, we've got extra room. And Andrew was with us, and our dog was with us. They said, well, they lived in a, now these homes are million-dollar homes, okay, on the Columbia River. They're called, I'm trying to think of what they're called, but they're floating homes, basically. It's a real house that's built, and what they do is they take the foundation, there is a floating substance, some sort of styrofoam or something, and it's encased in cement, and so they float. At any rate, we got to stay in this million-dollar house on the Columbia River, and every morning you could look out and see this gorgeous mountain, almost every morning. And, oh, by the way, if you want to use the boat, because, I mean, they're on the river, right? If you want to use the boat, it's okay, use the boat. And we've got two cars. You can take the Toyota or the Honda. Doesn't matter. Are you kidding me? This was generosity. A generous person will get richer. The stingy will lose what they have. Every time those people have a birthday or an anniversary, we let them know what they mean to us. They got us through a rough spot. A generous person will get richer. The stingy will lose what they have. I cannot tell you how many people love those two. They just love them to death. And you know, they just keep on giving. They just keep going back to Mexico on these mission trips because they say, oh, you should see what these little kids, when we show up and we do things for them. He said, there's nothing like it in the world. God's generosity is evidenced all around us. God created this planet that is especially suited for us, to sustain us, and to provide not only for our needs, but also to provide for our pleasures. He supplies us with color, light, sound, air, and the ability to taste and enjoy. Now, not all of the animal kingdom sees the colors that we do. So we know that. So we get to taste and enjoy all of this. We get to hear and appreciate it. We get to touch and to be satisfied. And Jesus' sacrifice, we understand, is the ultimate act of generosity because we believe in the words of the Creator God when He tells us this in His holy word. As we see God being generous, we can give our time, our material resources, our hospitality, and our friendship. These are things that we can freely give. The Bible teaches the general principle that those who are generous will find favor. Again, the generous person will get richer. The stingy person will lose what they already have. God's word is clear that the generous are remembered and rewarded, not only in this life, but also in the next. And Jesus challenges us, does He not? He says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. In other words, there's so much you can't contain it. As King David said in the 23rd Psalm, my cup runneth over. All of your blessings will be poured over into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So in other words, if you're stingy with your forgiveness or stingy with your goodness, that's the same way that you're going to receive forgiveness. Jesus says, show generosity to everyone when we have the opportunity. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This is Matthew chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, for his part in Ephesians, said this. He said, look, there are some former thieves among you who are now born-again Christians. Some of you were living a life of thievery, and you must learn how to put that in the past and actually work for something useful with your own hands. And why? And the reason Paul gives for wanting to work with their own hands and have some cash is so that they too would have something to share with others in need. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. And then to the rich, the Apostle Paul says this when he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, the rich are to be generous and willing to share with others. So it doesn't matter if you're poor or you're rich. Every Christian must be ready to share with the rich and poor. Don't say, I don't have enough. I've hardly got enough for my own. Look at your plot in life with generosity, recognizing what the Lord has done. In our generosity, we are not to expect repayment in any kind. Our reward will come from the Lord in His way and in His time. Not like that, as it does on TV. We are to show generosity even to our enemies. Jesus said, famously, if you lend to those who from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? But I say, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything good in return. Then your reward will be great. Why? Because who are you acting like when you do that? Then your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High. Because God is kind to the merciful. I'm sorry, God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. This is Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 6. So again, God wants you to do what He does in the small things so that you can do what He does in the big things. If you want to grow as a Christian, we need to start somewhere. He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. God is seeking people who reflect His character and model His generosity. Again, the generous person will get richer. The stingy will lose what they already have. I'm going to turn now and speak to you about something that I think fits. I want to read you something about the War of 1812 and how our early nation, our young nation, was a godly nation, based on godly principles, Christian principles, and they were committed to that because they had lived through less than that in England. I'll just read this for you. Shortly after miraculously winning the American Revolution in 1783, and it was somewhat of a miracle with the ragtag soldiers we had, shortly after this, the United States of America was once again at war with Great Britain. This war is known as the War of 1812, and some call it the Second Revolutionary War because the British were intent on humiliating the United States. They can't believe that they lost to us, and they wanted to regain their lost colonies. And in an attempt to provoke another war, they started searching and seizing over 1,000 American ships on the Atlantic Ocean as they were coming in. Even worse, they forced over 6,000 captive American sailors to help them fight Napoleon of France. Now, the sailors considered this a fate worse than death because they were given two terrible options. Number one, join England's navy and fight the French, who were our allies and helped us find our freedom, right? Or number two, if you refused to fight for the British, then you were put on a prison boat which were the abandoned ships out at sea, and most everyone, almost 100% of the people that were put on these prison boats died from disease or starvation. So this War of 1812 was considered over before it ever began, and there are three reasons for that. Number one, England controlled the world economy at this time. Number two, they had the latest technology, they had the best guns, and they had the best ships. And number three, they had the largest and best trained military in the world. Therefore, it was no surprise that in the early going, the United States lost nearly every battle between 1812 and 1814. The British had a perfect three-part plan to win the war, but God had another plan. Here's the three-part plan. Destroy the capital of Washington, D.C., then destroy the northern states by coming through Canada, specifically Lake Champlain. And then number three, destroy the southern states by coming through the port of New Orleans. This plan would cut the nation off from all angles, weaken their defenses, and prevent any outside assistance. But we had a secret weapon. God. Our young nation was committed to religious freedom, democratic rule, and we strongly followed Christianity and biblical principles to guide us. I'm going to give you the miracles. Number one, the Battle of Washington, D.C. miracle. It was a hot August night, 1814. The British invaded Washington, D.C., the newly formed capital of the United States. They burned the White House and other government buildings, along with some private property. And thanks to the quick thinking of Dolly Madison, President's wife, she saved the original Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and that famous painting of George Washington, which we still have today. Thanks to Dolly Madison. By the way, she's known for her great hospitality and her, what? Yeah, her cakes, right. And there's still a Dolly Madison brand, at least there was last I knew. The British considered the battle a victory, and they moved on to Baltimore. They burned the White House and other buildings, and they moved on to Baltimore. But God had other plans. You see, there was an immediate rainstorm in Washington, D.C., and it put out the fire. Number two, there was an unexpected hurricane which wrecked the British Navy, smashing their ships and making it impossible for them to begin their naval assault. And number three, there was a sudden tornado which paralyzed the British Army on the land. According to the National Weather Service, more British soldiers were killed as a result of the tornado than were killed in battle the day before. High winds lifted two of the British cannons and rendered them useless. Consider this. There have only been seven other tornadoes ever recorded in Washington, D.C. since that tornado. But God. And that's what we can say about our lives, right? We can say, I've got this. Terrible problem. But God. If you get nothing else out of today, but God. Next was the Battle of Plattsburgh miracle. We got two more miracles to go. The Battle of Plattsburgh miracle, coming into Lake Champlain. I've been to Lake Champlain. That's where my people are from. Well, on my dad's side. There were 14,000 British trained officers were fighting 5,000 Americans. The British were professional soldiers, the best in the world. The Americans had very little experience. They had recently joined the militia, and they were mostly farmers, tradesmen, and shopkeepers. It was the world's finest navy versus the world's most inexperienced navy. But after only 2.5 hours, we had won. The Americans won. This unexpected victory stopped the British invasion from the north and was critical in getting them to sign a peace treaty in 1815. And now, the third miracle, the Battle of New Orleans miracle. The British agreed to sign a peace treaty in 1815, but they were sneaky. They were stalling in hopes that they could win a battle and force a victory so that they could regain control over the colonies. So they were coming to the table, but they had something up their sleeves. While the two sides were meeting in Europe to sign documents, the British were playing dirty pool and were sailing 8,000 of their best soldiers through the Gulf of Mexico into New Orleans. General Andrew Jackson finally discovered this, heard about it, about this sneak attack, and he quickly rallied a ragtag group of fighters. It was 8,000 British professionals versus 4,500 Americans, almost 2-to-1 odds. The professionals against the ragtags. The Americans had to scrap to find fighters quickly, including many pirates. There were pirates, there were free African Americans, there were American Indians, and backwoods frontiersmen. This ragtag group didn't necessarily like working together, because after all they had their differences, but General Jackson gave a powerful patriotic speech, reminding them that history was in their hands, and that in the United States, we stood for the equality of all men, unlike the British, which had a strong class system. We were more godly. We followed godly principles. He gave this powerful speech while recovering from the wounds of two bullet holes in his left arm. that he suffered in battle. This battle of New Orleans only took 30 minutes, and the Americans won it decisively. There were only 100 casualties on the American side, but in 30 minutes, the British lost 2,000 men. The British finally stopped dragging their feet and gave up. They finally agreed to the peace at the Treaty of Ghent. How many good things does God have to do before we listen? Okay, God, I'm not going to come to the peace table with you. I'm not going to give my life to you. I'm this thing you've been talking to me about, I'm not going to give it to you. God keeps saying, okay, all right, we can keep playing this game if you want to keep playing it. But I can tell you what the end of the game is. According to the Bible commentators that write about the United States, many believe that Revelation 13:11 is describing the United States as the quote-unquote lamb with two horns that we find in Revelation. Peace-loving with both religious and civil liberties. God intends us to be free politically and spiritually. As the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 3, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. There is a powerful, sovereign God who is very interested in nations to follow Him. But even more importantly, He is personally interested in every individual person. He wants you to experience the freedom and the liberty that come from being born again, that come from a close relationship, knowing in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and feeling His presence. God blessed us greatly, brothers and sisters, with a wonderful nation with a great history, founded on Christian principles. What are we going to do with this great blessing? What are we going to do? And more importantly, what will we do with our lives? Will we show generosity because God is generous and attract others to us? Or will we be like the world and be selfish and stingy and say, well, I don't know if I'm going to have enough, so I better not step out in faith? A generous person will get richer. The stingy will lose what they already have. God is seeking people who will reflect His character and model His generosity. And oh, by the way, it's not so that He can get more out of you. He longs to give you more than you could ever imagine. Let us pray. Lord, oh, how You have blessed us. But Lord, oh, how far away from the path we have gone. Help us to be the people You've called us to be. We know in our hearts that generosity to others makes us feel good. And it causes others around us to be more generous back to us. We know this. So Lord, remind us today and always of the great history that we have and the choices that we have to make. We love You. We thank You for Your many blessings, and all God's people said, Amen.